I'll ask all of us to stand up as we read the Word of God today. We are in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 to 17. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 to 17. So Samuel said to all the Israelites, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So the Israelites put out their bows and Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Then Samuel said, "Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you." When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and they were And there they confessed, "We have sinned against the Lord." Now Samuel was serving as leader of Israel at Mizpah. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, and the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them, when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. They said to Samuel, "Do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines." Then Samuel took a suckling lamb and sacrificed it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines, and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point before Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, "Thus far the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued, and they stopped invading Israel's territory. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to Israel, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the hands of the Philistines, and there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Samuel continued as Israel's leader all the days of his life. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was, and there he was heard court for Israel. He built an altar there to the Lord. We're going to read Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual or reasonable act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to taste and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." God, we want to say thank you for your goodness. We want to thank you, God, for your beauty, Lord. And God, as we just dive into your word, we pray that your spirit would help us so we can understand and grasp the truth that you are about to speak to our lives, God, that in the end, you alone will be exalted above all. In Jesus' name, amen. God can restore your worship. We have been going through this series that we have entitled, God Can. God Can. And what we are looking at is we are just getting into the book of 1 Samuel, and we're just going chapter after chapter. There are some chapters that we are speaking here in church, and some chapters that we are speaking in the small groups, and just looking into the work that God is doing. And the reason why this series exists is because we want to look at how big our God is, and that our faith can rise up and to begin to believe that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all what we ask or even ever imagine. That's what we are looking at. So today we'll be looking at this favorite word, worship. My name is Humphreys. I've been coming to Flat Church for a little over 8 years. And I've also been working here at Flood. My role is executive pastor, and I am married to Kate Mkandawire. 3 months tomorrow, yeah. And it's great to be together. I'm also one of the worship leaders here, so when this topic of worship comes up, I'm always excited because I love the word worship. But we know that worship is not only about singing, only about music, even though we love to say, like, worship today was amazing. Worship was really amazing. And we like to say, you know, I am going to a place of worship, meaning a gathering like this one today. You know, worship is more than these things because we know that even though these statements kind of like present that worship happens at a certain time, at a certain place, but actually we know that worship is more than that. Worship is actually should be a lifestyle, that every single thing we do, we are doing it because we worship the Lord. Amen. Now, I think for the purposes of this message, I want to just ask the question, what is worship? What is worship? And I'll define worship like this. Worship is delighting in God and expressing this delight towards Him. Delighting in God and expressing this delight towards Him. In other words, worship is enjoying God and expressing this enjoyment towards Him. Because enjoyment demands expression, isn't it? You cannot really enjoy something if you don't express it. You have to enjoy it and you therefore express it. I remember I used to have a friend who would cry whenever he's eating good food. Like, we'll be sitting around and we're eating and he'll just be, this food, this food. Now, what to you on the day that you cook and he doesn't cry? Yeah? Because everybody was aiming to make him cry. But yeah, you know, enjoyment demands this expression, and that when we enjoy God, that actually we have to express our enjoyment of Him. And when I talk about this expression, I'm talking about expressing our love of Him in our attitude, in our behavior, in our action, in our beliefs, that actually we express this enjoyment of God. Now, in First Samuel chapter 7, in the passage that we have read, we are seeing kind of like a twist here. If you were here last week, we were in chapter 5, and we were looking at a time where Israel was actually in battle against the Philistines, and they fought and fought, but they were defeated, and then they were like, what else can we do? And they thought of bringing in the Ark of the Covenant of God. And the Ark of the Covenant of God represented God's glory, God's presence. So they brought it in and they started shouting and be like, yes, this is it. God is with us. God is here. We're going to defeat these Philistines. But as we read last week, that actually Israel was defeated and the Ark of the Covenant was actually taken to the Philistines actually took it with them. And there was a lot of sorrow. Because even in there, they lost their priests, and people died. A lot of people died. But we know the reason why they brought God into this whole thing. It wasn't that these guys wanted God. They wanted God for what He would give them. And in their case, they wanted God for victory. So they were looking for victory, and they were wanting to use God so He could bring them the victory. And God was tired being used as a magic wand. So He said, you know what? I'm going to let myself be captured. Let's see now. So He did. And they were defeated, and He let His Ark, His presence, be taken over by these guys. Because we know that they were not there. The Israelites were not calling out to God or seeking His presence because they wanted Him or they enjoyed Him, but because they wanted God to give them something. They wanted God to give them something. And here I'm kind of like picturing a father, you know, who is standing with his arms wide open, and he sees his son who is coming and running towards him. And the father, he is standing here, and behind him there is a table. And on this table, there is chocolate, Top Deck to be exact, the best chocolate in the world. So the son is running, smiling, and the father is ready to embrace his son. And he is smiling, extending his arms. And the son runs towards the father. But you know what? The son's eyes are not actually on the father, are on the table. You know, he's running towards to get this chocolate. So he runs, and when he's about to, when the father is about to hug the son actually dodges the hug and leaves the father hanging. And he goes and grabs the chocolate and jumps. Yes! But imagine the disappointment on the father's face, because he realizes that he was not actually excited. The son was not excited because of the father's presence, but actually because of their presence, because of what the father had. And isn't that what we do sometimes? Because you know what? To worship God for his sake, we need to see him for his sake. To worship God for his sake, we need to see him for his sake. How many of us, by the showing of hands here, believe that God loves us? How many of us? Yes, amazing. Now, I'm going to ask a little dumb question. How many of us do pray every single day that God, please love me? Just love me a little bit, God, today. How many of us do pray like that if you're here? Only one person. Oh, two. Two people would say like that. But a lot of us would not pray that prayer. Now, how many of us here believe that God is with us? By the raising of your hand, like God is with us every single day. He is there just with us. Put your hands down. How many of us here pray that God be with me? By the raising of hand. God, please be with me. Now, you believe that God loves you, so you don't often pray, God, please love me. And you believe that God is with you every single day, but you're praying, please, God, be with me. Does that mean that we don't believe that God is actually with us? Should we maybe change our prayers? Maybe our prayers should be, God, help me to be more aware of your presence. Help me to be more aware of your presence. Maybe that should be the prayer that we pray. Help me to be more aware of your presence, because that's only then that we can actually worship God, that we can actually enjoy God for his sake, because we see him as he really is. Now, in the passage that we have read, verse 3, when I come to verse 3, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Ashtaroths, and commit yourselves to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Now there, in the passage that we have read, there are just a lot of principles and characteristics of worship, what true worship looks like. But today I'm just going to talk about one thing. In this passage that we see is that we are seeing a call to worship that has God at the core of this worship. And Samuel is inviting these guys to have an exclusive devotion to God. Because he says, you know what, get rid of everything that removes your passions towards God. Everything else that makes you to love this thing the most than God himself, remove that thing and commit yourselves to the Lord and save him only. We need to have this exclusive devotion to God. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. Now, we have to remember that at this time, the Israelites have been defeated so many times by the Philistines, you know. They were coming at them, you know, at every single opportunity. And the Israelites were probably tired, you know, and they sort of, you know what, we're going to look for help from elsewhere. So we're going to be worshiping these two gods. And they mentioned the god, the Baal, some call them Baal, whatever you call it. But this god was the god of fertility. And Ashtaroth was a god of war. So they were kind of like getting things from somewhere else, or help from somewhere else that would help them to win battles against the Philistines. So they would come in and be like, let's try this, let's try that, but also let's put in God in this. You know, let's bring in the ark of God in this. So their devotion was not only just to God, was elsewhere. And God does not receive a half-hearted devotion. He wants all of you. And when we're talking about devotion, we're talking about commitment, you know, loyalty, faithfulness or fidelity. So for us to really enjoy and be delighted in God, we really have to see him for his sake. We really have to see him for his sake. All of our affections has to be towards him. Our attitude, our actions have to be in response to the God alone. How often do we come in these places of worship, or do we pray, but you know actually that you just want God and just use him, you know, to get that thing that you want. You're not really looking for God. You're not really looking for him. Because God is demanding that we are actually devoted to him completely, only to the Lord our God and nothing else. And because worship is a lifestyle, if you are working, you know you're devoted to the Lord your God. Therefore, you do your work well because you're devoted to the Lord our God. So God is actually seeking for worshipers. He's seeking for worshipers that would have an exclusive devotion towards him only. Now, I just wanted to kind of like talk about the times that we should watch out when our devotion is easily tempted or can be lost or maybe can fade away. And I think the first thing that we need to look out is you need to watch out when you fail that you do not lose your devotion to God. Look out for the times that you fail, because sometimes it is easier to lose your devotion to God when you fail. Because the Israelites, remember, they were defeated over and over again. Defeated over and over again. And probably, you know, probably we know that God would not just let them get defeated. Probably they ran away from him. But God still wanted to show them that they have to be devoted only to him. So he let them lose their battles. He let them lose their battles. Because God was wanting to show them that actually they should be devoted to him. But in their failure, they went deep in their sin. They went deep in their sin. So they started seeking help from elsewhere. So watch out for when you feel like God has let you down. Be careful when you have been praying for something and doesn't come, and you feel like God has failed you. In that moment, be careful that you do not lose your devotion to God. Because it is easy for us to lose our devotion to God when we fail. You have been generous to those around you, and you feel like whatever you have been doing has actually been in vain. That these people have taken advantage of your generosity. And therefore you feel like all that I've been doing has been in vain. So you become bitter. You become bitter. Be careful in that moment when you feel like I have failed, because you know what? Generosity will actually cost us. But what does the Bible calls us to do? Galatians 6, verse 9. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. Romans 12, verse 20. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. If he's thirsty, go get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. So do not stop doing good because your devotion is somewhere else and it's bigger than this failure or the result that you feel like you're looking for, because your devotion is to the Lord, is to him alone. Watch out for the times that you've been praying for money and man doesn't come in, and therefore you resort to corruption. When you feel like I have failed, be careful in those moments when you feel like you have failed, because it's easy to lose your devotion to the Lord. I went to college when I was 26 years old, and I had been out of school. When I finished my secondary school, I'd been out of school for like almost six years, and I was extremely frustrated with God. and actually abandoned God. There was a time when I had finished my secondary school and felt like I did well, that I felt like now I should go to college and it's right for me. And I was passionate about school, passionate about God, praying, fasting. Before I went, you have to write these entrance exams into the university. I remember fasting for an entire week, praying that God would get me into this university. And the exams, the results came and I failed. And I remember I wrote maybe 3 or 4 other entrance exams and nothing really came forth. So I was like, okay, I stopped school. So I'm like, I'm not going to pursue school anymore. Maybe now I should pursue business. So I started pursuing business. And things started working well. But on things that I could not even control, my business just fell off all of a sudden. And I became so bitter and so angry towards God. And I remember praying to stop praying. Saying, God, if you do not do this thing one more time, I'm going to stop. This is it. So, and God did not do it. So I stopped. I remember I threw away my Bible. I couldn't turn on to a radio that would talk about God. I couldn't, I hated the word with a passion. Like, became almost even satanic, actually. Like, I couldn't stand somebody teaching the word of God. I couldn't stand listening to the word of God. Lost my devotion because I felt that God failed me. Watch out on the times that you fail, because it's easy for you to be tempted that you can lose your devotion to the Lord. So watch out. Second thing is watch out when you've been successful. The times that you've been successful, it's easy for you to lose your devotion to God. Because as we read in that verse 3, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods. In other words, rid yourselves of idols. Now, I think we have talked about this a lot of times here at Flood, which I always appreciate. But I'm going to talk about it again. That idols is not just only a worship of images, but it is what Tim Keller calls turning the good thing into the ultimate thing. Turning the good thing into the ultimate thing. You can turn, great career, family, work, or education, anything good, you can turn it to be the ultimate thing. The times that you feel more successful, you can begin to lose your devotion because you feel like this thing that I've got, this is it. This is my God. So watch out. Watch out for the times that you've been successful. Because it's easy for you to look at success and begin to feel like, it is because of my power, because of my wisdom, because of how I made these moves. That's why I have what I have. It is easy for you to do that. So watch out for the times that you've been successful, that you do not lose your devotion to God, because it is easy to make the good thing to be the ultimate thing. But God is actually calling you that you would devote yourself to Him alone, that you would commit to the Lord alone. So rid yourselves of the foreign gods. Rid yourselves of the foreign gods. One last thing to watch out is sometimes your devotion to God can fade away when you run away from accountability communities. When you run away from accountability communities. In the time that the Israelites, had begun to, have these foreign gods and the worship of Baal and these other gods, they were in a foreign land, in a foreign country, and somehow, when you are like in a, foreign place and you don't know anyone there, you kind of like feel a bit free, isn't it? In my story, I shared the time that I ran away from God. I actually moved out of Lilongwe and I went to another place where I did not know any single person that knew me. And if at some point I would bump into somebody that I knew, because I had been a Christian for a while, I would know what to say. Because we are good at lying, don't we? We can pretend, things. Oh, brother, wow, so good to see you, man. The glory of God is just shining upon you. The glory of God is just shining upon you. But watch out for the times when you cannot face people that actually can speak truth into your life. Watch out for the times that, you know, you don't want to come to gatherings where you actually hear the true word of God and challenge you to live well and to live according to the standards of God. Watch out. Watch out when you're even too busy actually to even, you know, get in touch with people that can actually speak truth into your life. Because it is in those moments that when you are vulnerable, when you're vulnerable, when you're alone, you know, standing alone. And thank you, Pastor Noel, for talking about friendship and being in these communities, in accountability communities, that actually you can, you know, put yourself in these places where somebody else can actually look into your life and speak truth into your life. For the Israelites, it was even worse that they had run away from the law of God, which was the ultimate thing that keeps us accountable. So even watch out when you're running away from the law of God, the word of God, that you don't want to face that. You don't want to meditate on that, because it is in these moments that we become vulnerable. Because I always say, you are not as strong as you think you are on this walk of God. You are not as strong as you think you are. You need other people. You need other people to come alongside you. You need other people. Now, Romans 12 says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. There is no easy place, I think, personally, I think that you can easily conform to the patterns of this world if you're running away from these accountability communities, because you'll be left alone, vulnerable. So sometimes your devotion to God can fade away when you run away from the accountability communities, because you're not as strong as you think you are. In your true worship, you will show devotion to God because your heart has been captivated by Him alone. Your heart has been captivated by Him alone. Now, devotion is, you know, comes from a place of love, you know, passionate love. Love gives us the freedom, but also the limitation. It gives us the freedom to love. Love gives me the freedom to love Kate, but gives me a limitation not to love any other woman the way I love her. Our love for God, it means we are free to love God, you know, in any way that we can love our God and express our passions and joys and happiness towards our God. But this love does not allow us to express the same passion, passionate love towards other gods. Our worship should start with Him and end with Him. Start with God and end with God. Because that's only then that we can actually worship God, enjoy God for His sake, and that we see Him for His sake. Now, I just want us to kind of like a little bit dream together. What would life look like if we are devoted to God, and then if we're enjoying God for His sake? Imagine, would your work not change, or would you not see a different side of your work, with the meaning of your work not change, because you're devoted to God? Because when you're devoted to God, you respond to God's call of becoming a faithful worker, of becoming a faithful employer, a considerate employer. Will your families not have a different meaning? Because being devoted to God means responding to God's call of sacrificial love to your spouse, or to God's call of being a father and a mother who is there for their family. Will this not change the way we look at school, the way we look at service to one another? Will this not change? Because our devotion is only to God alone, and this is true worship. This is true worship. But in Romans 12, verse 1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual and reasonable act of worship. He is calling us to be alive but also dead at the same time. A living sacrifice. Because a sacrifice has to be dead, right? to burn. So God is calling us that we would be dead to sin, but alive to Him. Now, a living sacrifice, I think, has a tendency of running away from the altar. Yeah? If it's alive, yeah? It's going to run away from the altar. And we have a tendency to do that, running away from the altar to this calling that God is calling us. And therefore, I think we need to respond to Him. We need to respond to Him. There are some idols you need God's help with. Do you have those? Have you been running away from being accountable? And you find yourself lost in some type of addiction because there's no accountability around you? Do you find yourself maybe burnt out because you've been serving and you feel like your work doesn't matter at all? So you have lost passion. You have lost interest in the things of God. Are you in that place? Jesus, I want to say thank you for your goodness. I want to say thank you for your mercy, Lord. For you do provide mercy. You do provide compassion. And Lord, you are calling us today in this very moment. You're calling us to yourself. And you're saying, come. You're saying, come to me. And Lord, I pray that we'll respond to this call, Lord. That God, our hearts would be captivated by you, that we would enjoy you for your sake alone. We bless and we say thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.